The Dawn Recorded Lecture Service is pleased to present a session from the 1990 General Convention held at Houghton, New York. Speaker for this session is Brother Donald Holliday, whose subject is the theme discourse, Colossians 3:14.
We approach this subject with the greatest possible sense of awe, brethren. It is so vast. It's so beautiful. And it's so deep. It's like being asked in 35 minutes to describe the eternal beauty of the Lord. We have taken, 50 years, many of you longer, just a glimpse, a part of it, brethren. And the half was not told yet. When I look at this small glass, I think in such a small glass will one describe so vast a sea. And that's what it is, brethren. It's an ocean. You know, to get to these shores, we were born in flight. Across thousands of miles of that great and mighty ocean. And through all that journey, we just got a little glimpse here and there. And that was just the surface. We had no concept of its mighty depth. The total of our vision was swallowed up without comprehending a measurable fraction of it. Nor could we envisage those bounds of those far-off golden shores, nor the countless ages lapped by those great waters, nor the beauty of a million, million sunrise, sunset, glories of the heavens reflected therein, nor that wonder of life in every form upon this earth that owes its very existence to the continual passage of its waters by cloud and by rain, to give itself again and yet again, brethren, to bless and to cheer and to revive and to refresh and to sustain, and yet to return to that great source without diminishing one drop through endless time. This is that love which is of God, brethren. And that is a very small analogy, a very small comparison of the greatness of our subject. This is the love of my beloved. This is the love of he who called himself my friend. Put on love. In our authorized version, it says, above all, put on love, the bond of perfectness, the bond of completeness. Love, agape, the love of God. It's the uppermost garment, brethren, the glorious dress of saints. It completes that holy attire of the people of God. Oh, brethren, I pause at that expression because it's so beautiful to me. The people of God. Ye are the people of God. Those various undergarments have been described to us and have covered the particular needs of this or that situation, forbearance, tenderness, forgiveness. But love covers all situations. Some think of it as a girdle, gathering up and holding together all those other virtues in place. And so it is, brethren. The love of Christ constrains us. It holds us together, motivating and compelling. There is no worthy substitute, though there are imitations. And perhaps we should just check our girdles. You know, I hesitate because so often we English brethren use words that mean something quite different to you. So I hope you've got me when I say we must check our girdles. And if you're thinking of any other than the outer garment, well, perhaps you're right, it is an inner garment. We're really talking about this inner clothing, the adornment of the heart, aren't we, brethren? But perhaps we should just check our girdles and just check what it is that binds together all that we are in one concerted whole new man. And what it is that right this moment binds us to the Lord and binds us to our brethren and binds that sacrifice to the horns of the altar. You know, if our dearly beloved brother John came into this place just now as we are mentioning his name, that one who rested his head upon the Master's breast, who just described himself as the disciple that Jesus loved, wouldn't there be a stir throughout this congregation, brethren? I tell you, I'd be very glad if he walked in. There he is right now, we would say, wouldn't we? And all the heads would turn. And with what rapt attention we would listen to every word of that melodious voice of one who was once a son of Boanerges, a son of thunder, and had become a son of heavenly love. And we wouldn't have understood a word, would we, brethren, unless he spoke to us not in his native tongue, but in a language that we could understand, in pure American. But we know that it would be the language of love. Not just human love, but heavenly love. Something that has spilled over from the courts of heaven, spilled into our so unworthy but oh so grateful vessels. But what would John say to us about love? I think he would start at the very beginning with Jesus. And I think there too, with Jesus, he would end that wondrous revelation of the love of the Father. Herein his love. We can hear him say it. Herein his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And if John himself was speaking to us now, well, we wouldn't miss the compelling force of that message, nor that deepest sense of combined obligation and compulsion and privilege and honor in that little word, ought, when he goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We, the center of so great a love, brethren, demonstrated in a way that tears our hearts apart. Some of us just 2 weeks ago were at another convention where a brother was so graphically portraying and using slides the agony of the cross. It was a most disturbing experience. It tore me apart. The cross seemed so long ago, so far away, but that made it so near. And he did all that. He suffered there for me. But John was there, and he saw it all. He stood in the very shadows of that cross. And he watched and he witnessed the language of love, heavenly love, love for John. Oh yes, it was all so personal to John, the disciple Jesus loved. He thus described himself with wonder in his voice, and so do we, brethren. Each saint of God knows, as John knew and as Paul knew, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And through that awful darkness came that voice from the cross calling out to John, behold thy mother, behold thy son. How much the Master spoke in so few words. He who had said, who is my mother, who are my brethren, and gave us entry into the family of God. To each of us he calls from that cross, behold your brother, and behold your sister. How could John ever refuse such a request made at such a time and in such a way? Can we, brethren? He laid down his life for us, and we ought. We ought. Meaning, how can we possibly, even for a moment, hesitate even stop to think about it, lay down our lives for his brethren. Oh Lord, anything, any way you wish, just to say thank you, Lord. But brethren, the awe, that deep sense of deepest gratitude, that the wonder of it all, that in such language Jesus should speak to me of love unspeakable, love surpassing knowledge, and in that very language say, there is a perfect bond now linking you with me, and in me binding you to my Father and to my brethren. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, that love of God in Christ, from which no power in heaven or on earth, not even the power of death, can ever separate. A young boy of 16, John Fawcett, listened to an address on the text of John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The year was 1756, and the speaker was a Mr. George Whitefield, one of the friends of the Wesleys. And the young boy was so moved that he gave his life to the Lord. And he later became a Baptist minister, serving in a little church at Waynesgate, which is a little town in Yorkshire, not far, I think, from where Sister Audrey Johnson is about to move. It was a very humble living. And one day George received the invitation to a much better position in a situation in London. And this caused much concern amongst his brethren and friends at Waynesgate. But he felt that he ought to go. And when the day came of the move, all the horse-drawn wagons were filled with his furniture, because they didn't have trucks in those days, so they had a series of horse-drawn wagons into which were piled all the furniture. And he prepared to depart, and his last service over, he said goodbye, and he was about to send those wagons forward. And then he found he couldn't do it. The feeling expressed in those faces of those who stood round him, it quite overcame him. And he decided there and then that he must stay. And how dramatically then the atmosphere changed to one of jubilation, and all those friends joyfully set about unloading all those wagons and returning the furniture back into the house. And it was a deep impression made upon that pastor that by this very touching experience that caused him to write the words of a hymn, remembering forever that bond that just would not let them part. In the words of the hymn we've just sung, brethren, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. And it is, brethren, it is from above. It's a taste of heaven, brethren, that we experience. This which we already know, brethren, this bond that makes us want to be with the brethren. More than anywhere else on earth, we want to be with the Lord's people. And when we have to part in body, brethren, well, we don't part in any other way, do brethren. We still have one another in our hearts. We are still praying for one another and thinking of one another and loving one another and feeling for one another. You know, some of the brethren are very easy to love. But John's not speaking about natural love. He's not talking about that body chemistry that makes certain people attractive to us and makes us want to possess their friendship or their love for what they are as natural beings. He's not talking about that. He describes this love as the love which is of God. He speaks of those who have this love of God as being begotten of God. This is that kind of holy love that belongs to the holy place, the incense that pervades every corner of the sanctuary of God, offered up from that golden censer of our great high priest. It permeates into the very clothing of all those under priests who dwell in that place. Like holy oil poured upon Aaron's head, all that God is was in that oil. His disposition, his attitudes, his ways, those glories of character that compose his name, his own blessed motivating spirit, full of truth and full of love. The life of God was poured without measure upon that Son of his love, our living head, Jesus, thence to run down to the members of his body. This is the source, brethren. This is the only source of that love of which we speak. It is of God. It is God. The love of God shed abroad, poured forth into our hearts. The anointing that ye have received from him now rests in you. That holy anointing of Jesus at Jordan. Each one shares and receives now from the head. But brethren, how important it is that we should not be confused by this much used and often maligned word, love. We know that this same English word is used to, as if it were an equivalent to more than one Greek word with very different meanings. And herein lies the cause of possible confusion. Today, as in the past age, love to the world outside means something very different to this love. And the brethren realized that long ago, brethren. They realized that the common word for love just wouldn't do to express this very different concept of the love which is of God. The common word, as you know, used in the Greek-speaking world was eros. And eros love is a purely human emotion of desire towards an object, such as we find in the world today. It is natural love. And it is, in fact, a self-satisfying love. Something attractive or appealing is seen in the object of eros love, which motivates the desire to possess that object for oneself. Now, eros love is usually devoted towards a material object or towards another human being. But already in New Testament times, in Greek thought, there also existed the possibility of a kind of a heavenly eros love. That is, a purely natural love, originating from within man's nature, but directed upwards towards higher things, a natural love which was elevated and developed and purified to acquire a desire for the things of the gods. And the first disciples realized how different is the love that is of God. And so, to avoid confusion with this natural eros love, a word was chosen to express this love of God, a word not in common use, and this word was agape. Agape was a word that first appeared just a few times in the Septuagint, that Greek translation of the Old Testament of 2 BC. It's taken from a root meaning to satisfy. But it was a word that was rarely used by the classical writers of old, and so it was ideal for Christian usage in which to express a quite new meaning to that concept of love. You know, brethren, we get a lot out of our word studies of the origins of Greek words, but we had to forget that in this case, because now was going to be compressed into this old word a quite new meaning that it had never before contained. This was now to express the love of God. Not of man, something quite distinct and different from even the very best of human love. Herein, said John, is love, agape love, 1 John 4:10. Not that we love God. That is, not that our natural love ascended to a higher kind of object, yet to remain a human, a self-satisfying love, seeing and desiring and seeking to possess for its own gratification. Agape love is not something originating within us. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. The source is above and it descends to us below as an act of grace. Perhaps we might seek to clarify the matter somewhat by noting some points of contrast between the natural eros love And the agape love. Points that may help us the better to identify and to evaluate that tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. So let us think of source, of motivation, and of character of each kind of love. Source first. Eros love, natural love, is from within man. Agape love is from within God. However refined the natural eros love might become, even though the taste and the appetite may be elevated higher and higher towards the things of God, it is from below, brethren, and sooner or later it will find its uttermost limit, far short of those heavenly peaks. Like the natural air that we breathe, the higher we climb, the more rarefied it becomes, and the more difficult for the natural to survive until the process of inspiration labours and fails. The way to God is not of human making, nor by human searching can we find out God. Agape is a love which is of God. It condescends to us. Agape love needs no need of refining, brethren. No need of refining, because it's divine. It's perfect. It fills us not by the effort of the highest aspirations and desires of the human heart to achieve and to possess, but by that free overflowing of God's own disposition and spirit into our hearts, because He wants it so. Eros is of the earth, earthy. Agape is from above, in origin, heavenly. And not only do they have a different source, but each works by a different process or motivation. And by motivation we mean, what switches it on? What produces the attitude of love? Eros love is motivated by recognition of some value or worth in the person or the thing which is its object. It's in the eye of the beholder very much. It sees something desirable, which it wishes to possess for its own, something that it considers beautiful or in whatever way exciting to its appetite. If it doesn't see anything desirable in a person or an object, it's indifferent, doesn't work, it fails. And furthermore, if after desiring its object and pursuing it and attaining it, then some form of disillusionment sets in or some disappointment is experienced, then does Eros love wane and grow cold and fail? It fails to work. It becomes dead. It's ready to throw the object away. Such is the story told over and over again of human Eros love that is so familiar to us. When it's a matter of material things that are discarded, like that beautiful car that one so desired to possess, but when you get it, something goes wrong with it and it lets us down miles from anywhere, and our love begins to cool towards it. And so, when it's a material thing that we're glad to get rid of, that's one thing, brethren. But when human relationships are involved, then we have all the sorrow and the heartache and the bitterness of rejection and separation and divorce. Dear brethren, this past 12 months, Sister Edna and I have well nigh had our hearts broken, witnessing close hand the failure of Eros love. Just to prepare us for this wonderful experience, brethren, this contrast to this agape love that we feel all around us in this place and wherever we have been amongst the Lord's people. Many of you here today also know something of the heartache when Eros love lets us down, brethren. Now, whenever such attitudes tear apart the relationships of brethren, well, we need to look very closely into what kind of love was involved. Agape love is not motivated by anything of value or worth in its object. The object may have value or it may not. It's a matter of insignificance to agape love, the love which is of God. Agape love is not my Creator's response to something desirable in me, and how glad I am of that, brethren. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, greater or special in any way. You were the fewest, you were the least of all people, the base things. The Lord set his love upon you because he loved you. He loves us because he loves us, brethren. Because it is in nature to love, his disposition to love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. We weren't even born, brethren, but Paul was. Paul, who uttered those words. He was actually alive. He was a Pharisee. He was an opponent of the way of Jesus when Christ was dying for him. And he never forgot that. While Paul was busy arguing over the finer points of the law, Jesus was busy dying for Paul. Herein is agape love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And this leads us to the third distinguishing feature between human and heavenly love. Their characteristics or character. Oh, brethren, on agape, what my dear wife has been through, how many times we've written and rewritten this talk. There are so many texts on this love of God. It begins in Genesis. We have all those beautiful Old Testament terms. Our dear brother Leo mentioned hesed, loving kindness. It's through the whole of the word, brethren. There's so much. We have thrown away notes page after page and realized that we could not compress into so short a time so much that is conveyed to us concerning this love of God. That beautiful portrait of love in 1 Corinthians 13, brethren, just look at that. We recognize the one who was sitting for that portrait, don't we, brethren? It was Jesus. It was the Master himself. And to think that that's the likeness that he's painting in each one of us, brethren. And yet that portrait, that painting, which so warmly and so strikingly manifests each part of his likeness, would never have been included in that letter, brethren, if Paul had not recognized that great need in the truth movement of his day at Corinth, of this love which is of God. The other kind of love was letting them down. It was causing factions and problems. Carnality was rife in the church. And we believe, brethren, it is today as it was then, the only solution to any discord or disharmony or fragmentation that must appear. It must appear, it has to appear, brethren, again and again until that only spirit controlling is that love which is of God. But how can I know that I have this love which is of God? Well, the Lord, who is its source, will help me know. He'll help me find it out. He'll teach me love's language, oh, so eloquent, brethren, but not, as Paul says, in words of human speech. Without display of knowledge, puffed with pride, it testifies a knowing deeper, far, a knowing of the Lord, that measures not what we know, but what we are. Nor would it glory self in outward acts of faith or pious self-denial to make a show of sacrifice. Though in the inward parts, true faith will glow in face of trial, and he will know. Or our love's sweet incense rise from the altar fire. The Lord will work in me. He'll see that I get the test to try love's patience. Dear Brother Tim was speaking of this afternoon. They're all specially designed for me, that I might know and prove that I have that love which is of God, a patient love. And how can I know I have patience, brethren, except having very real tests of patience? To prove that I have the real, the genuine love which is of God. Patience with my brethren, and especially with myself. And especially with those most uncomely parts, brethren, that each one of us must show because it is of grace. that we have a place, each one of us, in this great race? Do you find patience tried? It is in these real tests, brethren, that we really come to know both the Lord and what we are, what we have received, what we have learned, as Brother Tim was saying, along the way. And how will love's kindness best be tried, saving those skirmishes with things of clay that provokes any other kind of love to bitter and unkind response? Those troubles at the class and the unkind words or act. Not one thing is allowed to cross our path except it brings some blessing to our lives and thus fulfill that blessed design of Him that worketh there within our hearts according to that blessed and perfect will. Should we not be looking for the blessing that is intended in every such experience, brethren? It's these very circumstances that we need if we would know the power and the triumph too of heavenly love. For that alone can rise to meet those carefully planned examinations that we each must pass to know that our love is that which is of God and not of man. Can I be kind, as heavenly love is kind to enemy, alike as friend? And does His love in my soul respond to cold indifference by turning up the warmth enough to melt the iciest of hearts? And do I respond to heated argument by such a spirit that would quietly quench Gehenna's fires? Then, brethren, know this thing is of God. What of jealousy? Self-centered pride, unbecoming acts, Paul mentions them all in that Corinthians 13 passage. Do I admit in self all these and more, yet recognize a greater power within subduing envy and the carnal traits that I so deplore? Can I see others blessed while I pass by, enjoy the shadows, while full sunshine favor shines upon their path? And do I say, how glad I am for you, how glad I am? And truly know that blessed spirit of that mystic body that rejoices at the honor of another part. Does such a spirit truly fill my heart? We have a dear old sister in England who, when she knew that we were coming, traveling a journey that she could never undertake, and to have so much blessing, she says, oh, I'm so glad for you. And she meant it. And we were so touched. And when wrongs are done, or faults or failings show in other earthen vessels of the clay, or hideous ugly things appear in fellowship, or stands are taken, postures shown to threaten that communion divine for which we crave with kindred hearts, does it provoke in me the even stronger growth of heavenly love? Within my heart, resentment's bitter root cannot cohabit with the love of God. And is there a limit to my love? A point, a boundary set, past which it cannot rise? Or will it all things bear without complaint, like Him that bore that weight of human sin, nor grudged that arduous load? Love beareth all things. And do all boundaries yield to my love's trust? Can I Gethsemane's darkness face and through its shadows see all friends depart and feel the pain of Golgotha and still believe His love and mine are fused in one? Love believeth all things. Love never loses hope for others or for self. Though sight supply no comforting sign, is this my love that views in brightest light the darkest hour, unkindest act, nor shrinks before that final test of time? Time, brethren, in waiting long, in hope so oft deferred, the Lord will prove how durable my love. For durable indeed my love must be, if yet it will outlive eternity. Oh yes, brethren, the characteristics of this love. It's a wonderful experience to realize that love, that power working within us, within our hearts, to rise to meet all these things that are put along our path for us, that we might know that love of God. That's what it's all about, brethren. Eros love seeketh her own, agape love seeketh not her own. It's the reaching out of self, eros love. It's a selfish love, but agape love is the delight to give itself. It loves because it is its nature to love. It looks for no return. Our dear brother Montague quoted yesterday that beautiful passage in Matthew, and we have the parallel one in Luke before us. But Jesus says, if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? Sinners also love those that love them. If ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Sinners also do even the same. But love, he says, your enemies, and do good, and lend, and hope for nothing again, and your reward will be great. And ye shall be called, no, ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And in the Matthew parallel passage in 5:43, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is that humanly possible, brethren, to be perfect as our dear Heavenly Father is perfect? Is it humanly possible? No, brethren. It's humanly impossible. So why then did Jesus command the humanly impossible? He does it again in John 13:34. Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Why does he command the humanly impossible? In John's account of that deeply touching scene in John 13, he speaks of that uttermost love of the Master, love giving all, holding back nothing, pouring itself out like that water that he pours out into the basin of our human needs. And John felt those hands. He felt those holy, perfect hands take hold of him, take hold of his soiled feet, who knelt so close before John's wondering gaze and gently washed away all trace of earth from his uncomely parts. Nor did he stop at John. But on along the line and down to this our day, he comes at last to mine, nor rests till love has done. The work of love begun continues to love's end, till spotless like himself, the sinner's dying friend, my love and his make one. How glad we are, brethren, that in that act of love, with his command that we should love like him, he gives us that basic clue. How shall this be? He tells us how this shall be. What John records in action, Paul explains in words that leave no question or doubts or fears, Ephesians 5:25 onwards. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Have we any wrinkles, brethren? Wrinkles are those obvious discrepancies between the inner and the outer man. It's when the old flesh doesn't seem to fit those growing aspirations of the new mind. And the older we get, the sharper the difference becomes, doesn't it, brethren? We don't notice it when we're young, but the older we get, the more we notice the difference between the flesh and the things of the flesh and these wonderful aspirations of the Spirit of God. This old chrysalis ain't getting any prettier. Nor will it until the fetters of flesh break to reveal that holy thing, the work of Christ within. Oh yes, the fetters of flesh will break. We will be free. Yes, hymn 105, Brother Bunker. He loved the church. He washes it that he might present it to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How goes the work of Christ in you? Each one of us must feel the Saviour's touch and know the grasp of his redeeming love. Nor will love's hold upon us let us go until, like him, we share the Father's name upon our brow. Wherever it is found, this love of God, it perfectly expresses all that he is, whether in himself or in the vessels of his love. He that hath seen me, saith the Master, hath seen the Father. O brethren, how close are we to our beloved Lord in the realization of this wonderful family likeness. We have these beautiful children of the brethren amongst us. Aren't they all beautiful? And how we say, oh, we can see his parents in that one. Can men say of us now how we can see his father in him there? And dare we ask which father, Adam or my God? But each must have his father's eyes, his character, his ways, his name. There are so many names of love our father has. We just take one to illustrate in closing, brethren. El Shaddai. It has its root in the word, the Hebrew word shad, which means the breast or the bosom. And thus it speaks the riches and the fullness of love's grace that never tires or wearies to pour forth those countless mercies that are love's delight. And with the thought of bountifulness, it adds that sense of warmth and close sharing such as is felt and shared when one leans in embrace upon another's breast. One patient at my work, I'm a physiotherapist, many of you know, at the Home for Incurables. One patient at my work was wearing a T-shirt bearing very discreetly the words, "Have you hugged your physio today?" I thought that was lovely. Nothing happened, but it was a lovely thought. But it made me think, and I still see those words before me each day. Have you hugged your father today? Have you hugged your father today? You know, we so dearly love our father's hugs, those reassurances that he gives us of how much he loves us. But he likes to be hugged too. We must reassure him too, brethren. Although he knows how much, still we confess our love to him. And we take that precious time to hold him close and to share the warmth of that most perfect bond. So how beautifully, in closing, Paul describes that sum of all the graces, the bond of completeness, the bond of perfectness. In chapter 2, verse 19, the Greek word for bond is translated bands. The analogy there is the body, every part of which is united to the head, and it says, knit together by joints that brings together, that which brings together, and bands, that which holds together. The love of Christ constrains us. It holds us together, and nothing else will do that job. The bond that completes the body of Christ. Be not deceived, brethren, some of these underlying qualities of patience and gentleness, some of these are natural qualities, as brother said before. But agape love overall proves them to be the fruitage of the Spirit of God, the bond of perfectness. Be ye merciful, be ye perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.